at least for me. I've got a total of five people sitting out in front of me, and not quite used to that, and not used to looking at an iPhone on a tripod. When I very first started, years and years ago in Pitcairn, we actually did live stream the services down into a room downstairs so that mothers of crying children could take them down and still watch the service. But it was a very inconspicuous camera mounted way in the back of the sanctuary. And the man who set that system up for us kept asking me if I wanted to see a tape. And I kept saying, oh no, I'd never do this again if I actually see it. So if God is merciful, I'll never see any of these at all either. But sorry for those of you watching. But here we are. We have no announcements because pretty much everything is canceled. I think the only thing that we haven't officially canceled yet is the Senior Saints meeting this week, and that wouldn't make much sense, so I'm sure we are canceling that also. We would anticipate doing something like this probably again next week. I hope not beyond that, not into April, so that we can at least get together for Palm Sunday and for Easter. But here we are for today. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you provide technology so that while we must be apart, yet we can be together in at least this awkward and unusual way, but we can still share your word and prayer and really rejoice together in your salvation and in our precious Savior. We thank you that despite the difficulties of these times, that it is in fact the Lord's Day, and we come together as the Lord's people, seeking your guidance, your help, your wisdom, your blessing. And bless our time together this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to read a couple of psalms. First, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitations of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has wrought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That psalm, of course, is the origin of Martin Luther's famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. It just seemed particularly appropriate to me today as it talks about this universal disaster. Though the earth crumbles and is thrown into the sea, you know, the psalmist certainly seems to be living in an unusual and difficult time. And yet God is, because it's a fortress, a place of safety. The other psalm I wanted to read was 91. I mentioned in the part of it in the email Friday, but I want to read the whole thing. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague shall come to your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and on the adder, the young lion, and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. There was always a man years ago at Presbytery that when we had examinations of candidates would ask them to name messianic psalms. And every so often we'd get, never sure if they were very smart or smart aleck, but either way we'd get candidates who would say, all of them. And indeed all of them are messianic psalms because all of the scriptures are about Christ. But we do mark out certain ones as messianic, and this is one of those. It's not as obvious as some of them, but certainly you probably heard elements in there that echo in the Gospels in different ways. Right, those are the psalms that I was going to read this morning. So then I thought we would just spend a couple of moments in prayer together. So let's pray again. Well, Father, it's a difficult time. We're led and misled in so many ways. We see things that are true and frightening, but we see things that are not true and even more frightening. So we pray as your people, as people who are rooted and grounded in the truth of your word, that we would be discerning, wise, and careful, that we would be cautious, doing things that are necessary to protect lives, protect our families, ourselves, our communities. But Father, also that we would be discerning, not to fear what they fear, not to panic where there is panic, not to overreact where a reaction is called for, but not overreaction. But Lord, to do this, we need your guidance. We need your strength. We need your wisdom. We need your love, your compassionate care of your people. Lord, as we're apart, we pray that you would still unite us in heart, in spirit, in mind, in prayer, in what fellowship we can have, even from a distance. And Father, we thank you for those things that unite us, for our salvation and our Savior, for the constant forgiveness of our sins, that even in social isolation we manage to sin against you in thought, word, and deed, and still need confession, and still need forgiveness, still need your healing grace. Father, for those who are sick in any way, we pray that you would heal. For those who are losing income, we pray that you would provide. For those that are just depressed or perplexed, weighed down, anxious, we pray that you would provide the soothing balms of Gilead to bring comfort and hope and joy. Lord, we pray for our leaders, for our president and vice president, particularly as they seek to guide the nation through this time. We pray for all of those around him, advisors, staff, counselors, that you would give them wisdom. We pray for our Congress and pray that you would guide them. Lord, for our state government and local government, as they use these opportunities to do things that are good and not so good. Lord, we pray for wisdom and discernment. We pray for forgiveness where there's error and sin. Lord, we pray for healing for our nation. Lord, we pray for your church. As many are meeting in ways similar to this day, we pray that you would still unite and strengthen and guide your church, that it might continue to be a light in a dark place, that it might be salt in a tasteless world, that it might give hope and guidance and relief, that you would help us to see opportunity and make good use of it for your honor. So, Father, I just ask much. We need much. Strengthen us as a congregation through this difficult time. We thank you again for the means of at least getting together in this odd but necessary way. We pray that this time would not last long, that we'll be able to come together as your people to truly worship and fellowship together. So Lord, bring the healing we need so that those things might happen. But Lord, we are in your hands, and we would desire to be nowhere else, for there is no safer place. We thank you in Jesus and pray in his name. Amen. All right, I was just going to move to the word from Philippians and preaching, but I had a couple requests to play something, and so we're going to do that. I was supposed to play the offertory this week anyway, but today I think I'll play It Is Well With My Soul. But I did want to mention, before I forget, that speaking of offertory, we now have an online giving option. Financial needs of the church continue, and a lot of people have been asking about this for some time. So it was going to be on the new website when that gets up and running, which hasn't happened yet, but it's now on our present website. So if you go to newcovpca.org, and up there's options, and there's now an online giving option. A few people have used already. It seems to be working well. It's been tested. It's safe in that. So you don't have to give in this minute. I'm not really playing an offertory, but I'm going to play sort of my version of It As Well, and then I'll play through it two more times in case there are people that want to sing along. I can't quite imagine doing that at home, but some of you have been told do that. And I imagine some of you have practically a choir, maybe the Bowers or the Strubles or something. So whatever you want to do, but this is It As Well. Thank you. right. Philippians chapter 4. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Jesus Christ. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So we had prepared a bulletin that we didn't actually print, but many of you received that bulletin. So if you looked at the sermon, it was called Things Have Changed, which is an old Dylan song. It starts a worried man with a worried mind. And I thought that was particularly appropriate for these times. But so is the chorus, where it says, people are crazy and times are strange. So that seems to be apropos of these times also. So when I was thinking about those things, though, I thought of this passage in Philippians. I've always loved the book of Philippians. And I thought this passage, particularly verses 4 through 9, are particularly helpful to us today. Paul basically says three things. He tells people to rejoice, and we need to think about that just a little bit. And then he gives really two instructions that help with being able to rejoice. The first is to pray, and we'll talk a little bit about that also. And then he tells them to think and seeks to guide their thinking in, I think, extraordinarily helpful ways, particularly for our times. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say rejoice. So he wants to make it very clear that this is a duty. It's a command. Rejoice. He's not just offering it as a suggestion, something you might want to think about doing. But he says, rejoice. And again, I'll say rejoice. You say, well, maybe that's easy for Paul to say. But if you think that, it's not easy for Paul to say. Paul is writing from prison. This is one of those books we call the prison epistles. So he's sitting in prison, probably chained to a Roman guard. This man who's been starting churches all over the world, who's been preaching to crowds large and small, who's been doing such effective work for the Lord Jesus, is now sitting in a Roman cell. And yet he writes, rejoice. And he means it. And he writes with a whole spirit of joy. When you read this letter, Paul's not depressed. He's not worried. He's not upset. He writes with fervor for Christ and a great love for the church of Christ. And he loves the Philippian church in particular. We see that throughout the letter, but you see it here in this last chapter. But he writes to a church that's in the midst of a difficult time. It's easy to read through this because we don't know anything about the conflict between Euodia and Syntyche, but it seems to be roiling the church in difficulty because Paul is concerned enough that he calls them out by name, that I want this difficulty between these two women that no doubt became between two factions of the church. He said, I want this settled. And you have to help them because they can't seem to do it on their own. So find a way to help these women to settle these differences, to calm the church. But so it's in the midst of that, because remember, he's writing for them to do it, so it hasn't happened yet. This is still a church in the midst of conflict. And in the midst of that, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I'll say it, rejoice. So he moves from turmoil to joy. Says, even in those times, even in his situation, in the Philippian situation, so certainly in our situation, there's room for rejoicing. But he says, rejoice in the Lord. I think that's especially important because this isn't just, don't worry, be happy. It would be easy to say things like that. And there are people saying that and people posting funny things in the midst of this and all that. I actually thank God for them. We need to laugh in the midst of all of this. But he's not just saying, have a laugh or something, but joy. Rejoice in the Lord. How do you rejoice in the Lord? Well, I think it really is pretty simple if you think about the Lord at all. If you think about what we deserve from God and what we receive from God because of the work of Christ, how can we but rejoice in forgiveness, in grace, in mercy? As we receive blessing upon blessing, we see that we see so much. You can say, well, maybe you're being blessed. But we're all blessed. Blessed in so many ways. I mean, it's easy now to dwell on our first world problems. My dental cleaning in Czech was canceled this week. My haircut was canceled this week. I usually go at least every 4 weeks and look at this, and it's going to get worse. It would be easy to dwell on those kind of things, petty grievances, or larger ones. I've never seen supermarket shelves like I've seen in the past week. You probably haven't either. But yet in the midst of all that, we're so richly blessed. And if we just begin to not focus on what we lack, need, want, desire, but on what we have, what we've been given, how we've been blessed by the Lord, how can we but rejoice? So we trust in God. And to trust in God and to be able to look to Him in uncertain times bring us joy. So it's not casual. It's not with a lack of thought. It's not a simple command, but Paul knows what he's doing when he tells people in the midst of a troubled time to rejoice in the Lord. I think that's the first instruction that's helpful for us. But then he goes on to say, let your reasonableness be known to all. So we should be the people who are particularly keeping calm, keeping a level head, because we trust in God. And trust that he'll bring us through all of this. He'll see us through. He'll preserve his church. He'll preserve his people. We'll get through this so we can remain calm and we can keep a level head as we trust in God and show that when others are being most unreasonable in all kinds of ways, that we are reasonable because we know that the Lord is at hand, that Jesus is always close by. I don't like, as you know, various little trite Christian sayings that catch on and then pass out of vogue after a while. But one that I always did like when it was in, which seemed to be a space of about a week, was people started getting bumper stickers and things that said that God is as close to you as your knees are to the floor. And I think that's true. When Paul says Christ is at hand, many have interpreted that as saying he expected the second coming to be any moment now. And I don't think Paul did. And I don't think that's what he means. He means that Christ is always close to his people, never far from us. In our moments of fear, he's there to comfort. In our moments of distress, he's there to calm. In our moments of great anxiety, which we'll talk about here in just a second, he's there to say, I've got this, and I've got you. You're in my hands and in the Father's hand, and no one can take you out. So Paul says, naturally, pray. Don't be anxious about anything, he says. Don't be anxious about anything. To be anxious is to be pulled in different directions. You know, almost feeling like you're going to be torn apart because you're going this direction and that direction and the other direction. And you're just so torn. We use the English word worry, which is in some ways the opposite. Worry is from a root of strangling. You know, feel like we're being strangled, like we're so closed in and so unable to do things. We still use the expression, at least older folks of us sometimes, of a dog worrying a bone or something, or a girl worrying a rope. You know, it's when you're twisting it and holding it and bothering it. So anxiety pulls apart, worry presses in, but both of those distort our thinking, trouble our spirits, get us all worked up. And Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, anything. He uses the universal there. He doesn't say, save that for a few special things. You know, you don't want to worry and be anxious about a whole lot of stuff. You'll just be so distracted. So save it for special occasions. Now he says, don't worry about anything. How can we do that? How is that even possible? Well, he gives the answer right in the next words. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, in everything. So not don't worry about anything, but everything goes to prayer. It means you can talk to your Father about anything. Many, many years ago, I remember a wise father, not me, talking about going into his young, at the time, daughter for prayer before she went to sleep. And he said, what are we going to talk about to God about tonight? And she said, I have nothing to say to him. He said, well, then I think you should tell him that. So she began her prayer with, Heavenly Father, I have nothing to say to you tonight. I'm really upset about it. And then began to list her grievances and then pray for the people she was troubled by and then about and eventually pray about her family. And he related the story with tears in his eyes and said, it was one of the sweetest prayer times I ever had with my daughter. And it started off with, I have nothing to say to him. You can talk to your Father about anything and everything. The things that you consider too small to go to God, he wants to hear about. He loves his children. He wants to hear about them. The things you consider way too big to go to your Father about, he can handle. The things you think are way too private, he already knows. The way you think are just way too dark, he'll bring to the light. The light of forgiveness, the light of grace, the light of mercy, the light of healing. So don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, go to God in prayer. He talks about watching people who do this. It's so helpful to have the fellowship of believers. We will be together at some point, but even so, you can think about, remember, God's back, your mind's back, to dear saints that you've seen go through difficult times and how they've held on to the Lord. How they've continued to trust. How they've continued to pray. Be inspired by those people. Inspired in the sense that we don't say, well, yeah, those are great saints, but say, I want to do that. I want to be like that. So Paul uses himself as an example and says, you know, watch how I've been living and try to do that. God puts great saints around us to help us with that, to break through our self-pity, our self-reliance. Watch people who know what it is to trust God, to depend upon him, and we learn from them. And then finally, he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, he gives this great list. It's a magnificent list, great list. You know, I've had people sometimes, you know, write it out and you know, put this somewhere where they see it, the refrigerator or whatever. because it's so important when our minds want to go to worry and anxiety and all kinds of other things to look at that list and say, what can I think about that is on that list? What can I fill my mind with that's on that list? Basically, it's often been summarized as the good, the true, and the beautiful. That's a three-word summary of this longer passage in Paul, but it gets at the same thing, that we should be filling our minds with what is good and true and beautiful. God designed us in a particular way. And as we mature in Christ, He's rebuilding us in the way we were supposed to be. And as we become more like Christ, we really become more fully human. We become more what we were created to be in the very first place. And so we're reordering that which sin has distorted. What was it supposed to be like? Well, first we're to have our minds filled with the good, the true, and the beautiful. Our minds organize and interpret. But our minds should be sort of almost marinated in Scripture. You know, saturated with Scripture. It's often called thinking God's thoughts after Him. But so by Bible reading, by Bible study, by fellowship of the saints, by prayer, by the work of the Spirit, we grow in a biblical understanding of ourselves and of our world and of the gospel. And as our minds are shaped by those things, we begin to look at things the way God does. Never perfectly, as He sees, but more like that. We begin to have our minds informed constantly by the Word of God and reshaped out of the bent and distorted things that sin has done to them. And so we need a Scripture-filled mind that then informs our decisions. Right? Jonathan Edwards said, the will is the mind choosing. And so as we make choices, as we make decisions in our lives, both great and small, if our minds are full of Scripture, full of the Word of God and the love of God, so then our choices become more God-like, more godly, more Christ-like. We begin to make better decisions, better choices. We know good and evil, and we know which God would have us choose and the paths to follow. And so our wills begin to be reshaped, reformed in Christ. And that then would inform our emotional life, our feelings. They begin to come in line with what we should be feeling, to love the things God loves, to hate the things God hates, rather than selfish desires. We love the things we love and assume that God does too. And we hate the things we hate and we assume God does too. But we begin to reshape those emotions. As our minds are filled with Scripture, as our choices improve in biblical ways, so our emotions will come in line following them. It's a reordering of what sin has done to us. Remember, the early Christians had this accusation against them. They said, these people are turning the world upside down. When in fact, what they were doing was turning the world right side up. Sin turned the world upside down, and Christ came to turn the world back right side up. But it looks upside down to people. Read the Sermon on the Mount. People don't think that way. It's one of the things you need to fill your mind with. So what's happened is we've become, and particularly in our society, more and more feeling-driven, aren't we? I've noted this thing that's happened many years ago when people seem to have stopped saying, here's what I think, and instead say, here's how I feel. Here's how I feel about that. And I think it was indicative of a real sea change in people, that now we're guided and directed by our feelings, our desires, which are by sin, selfish, and self-centered, self-obsessed. And so our feelings rule. Our feelings dominate, and they're such a poor spiritual guide, aren't they? It's very easy to feel depressed or even angry at things we ought not to be angry about. We didn't get our way. Someone crossed us. We can be joyful in the midst of horrifying sin. And so our emotions, influenced by sin, are always distorted, always out of whack. And for fallen man, they're dominant. And so then our choices are informed by our will, by our emotions, our desires. People do what they want to do. And more we're told that's how you should live. How do you want to live? You decide whatever for yourself. You just, however you feel, whatever you desire, then you do it. You know, we used to have a slogan, if it feels good, do it. Now it's just if you feel any desire whatsoever, do it. Just follow your desires. So our will follows our desires. And then our minds are shaped by that. Right? The mind is shaped by the feelings and the choices rather than... So it's completely inverted God's order of things. So Paul's seeking to put things back the way they should be. When you do that, you'll find joy. You'll find a renewed desire to pray, a renewed ability to pray. And you'll find what Paul puts in here that's so precious when he says, a peace that passes understanding. Peace that passes understanding. It doesn't bypass understanding. Remember, he says to fill the mind. This isn't, you know, emptying the mind of all things, you know, so that we might feel God's peace. But it's from a mind full of the Word of God, supercharged with God's Word. And in the midst of that, even in the midst of difficult times, as we rejoice, as we pray, as we think on the good, the true, and the beautiful, so we find a peace that surpasses understanding. It doesn't bypass understanding, but surpasses. A peace greater than what we could have expected. The greatest peace we could know as we rest and trust in Christ, our always faithful Savior. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word, particularly your word to us in difficult times. I pray that you would continue to bless us by your word, guide us by your word. Help us to so incorporate that our minds are full of your word, that our choices are informed by your word, and that our emotions rejoice in the good and the true and the beautiful. Restore us to what you would have us be by Christ, by your Spirit, by your word, and even in the fellowship of believers. In Jesus' name, amen. I had a dream the other night that someone I hadn't seen in quite some time was in church. We were actually having church, and they came forward just a little too early. And I was so excited to see them. I still had to finish with a benediction, and I completely destroyed the benediction because I was so distracted by seeing this person I wanted to go and greet. But there's almost nobody here today, but I assume some of you were at least there. So receive the benediction of our God. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus be and abide with you, now and forever. Amen.